This morning we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 14, moving right along in Revelation. Some of you are already ready to turn to it, but if you're like me, I'm like, where are we at again? And I'm flipping around. But Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. We've been in it for some weeks. I'm sure you know that. But Revelation chapter 14, and it's really, every chapter you dig into is just so profound. And here we're going to be actually introduced at the end to the Battle of Armageddon, which will be elaborated on in Revelation 16:16, and then in Revelation 19. But this final battle. But we see here a picture of Christ reaping the harvest on earth. You know, those who belong to Him. And as we talk this morning about sowing and reaping, we all want a life that we can look at and see someday the harvest reaped by the Lord, you know, planting seed during this lifetime. I once heard a joke that a lot of us believers, we sow wild oats all week and then pray for a poor harvest on Sundays, all right? But I don't know if you caught that, never mind. But but really, we want to be planting good seed all week long, not wild oats, not wild seed, right? We want to be planting good seed, whether it be in our relationships. We want to be planting good seed of encouragement, of building up, of love, of support, of comfort in our relationships. We want to be planting good seed there. Whether it be to our neighbors, you know, we want to be planting good seed of being generous, of being joy-filled. Sometimes even when we don't feel like it, we realize we're a reflection of Christ on earth, and we can't always wear all of our moods on our sleeve when we know our moods aren't rooted in anything good. We need to be rooted in what's true and correct, you know. And so to our neighbors, perhaps we're instead of always borrowing, we're lenders. You know, I know when people try to lend me something and they say, here, listen to this. And I'm like, ugh, don't give that to me, please. You won't get it back. I'm just telling you right now. Because when you ask for it back 3 months from now, I won't find it. And then I'll owe you something. I hate that, like, debt. Because not only do I lose other people's stuff, but I forget who I lent my stuff to. So it's like gone. Once it leaves my hands, forget about it. So a lot of times that has happened. Hey, did you find that? I'm like, oh, Jill, did you see this around? You know, because I won't find it, quite frankly. But you know, it's better to be one who lends out than is always borrowing from our neighbors, you know. But planting good seed, perhaps in our work, you know, instead of being one who adds to the sarcasm and the complaints and the cynicism about management and the owners and all this, planting the same seed everyone else is planting, perhaps instead we plant seed of discipline, you know, of saying, yeah, but I think we can make it better, you know. Or instead planting seed of encouragement to others, saying, you know, maybe they don't have everything right, but they have this right. You know, pointing out the good things about management, the good things about ownership. Because we never notice, you know, seed of sarcasm, cynicism, it only leads to more and more of it. And it really corrodes and corrupts the whole environment, doesn't it? We can all get sucked into that cynicism. I've been part of even ministries that were overloaded with that spirit of cynicism and sarcasm. And it's amazing. It's so hard to break it. I remember when I was in a ministry many years ago, and so many of the ministry leaders had this sarcastic way of talking about things in ministry. And it was so startling, and I felt like I became numb to it after a while. And finally, the Lord moved them out, and it was great how the Lord really revitalized that ministry as those people were eventually moved on. But you know, when you're surrounded with it, you just feel, I can't do anything about this, and you become start to think like that. You know, I really enjoy so much about this church leadership, and really everyone who's ever been part of this ministry, really. Just the words of encouragement and words of edification, building up. You know, it's so important to be planting seeds of words of good things rather than pointing out the bad things. You know, imagine, like, you could have a great day and people see so many good things about you, and all they have to do is say one thing, and that's what sinks in, is it? You know what I mean? We have to be so careful about that. I'm going way off script, but I remember when I used to go out and watch my kids play when they played around here, you know, and I'd be watching, and I'd be saying to Jill, Morgan's doing this, or, you know, Jake's doing that, or whatever. I'd be like, kind of like, think about it, and I'd so much want to tell them right when they came off the stage, do you know what I mean, just so that they could, like, fix it, you know, but it's like, you have to be so sensitive, because if they did a great job, all you have to do is say one thing, like, you're not singing into the mic, and that's what's going to sink like a brick into their gut. Oh, so I didn't do a good job. No, you did an awesome job. Da, 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 da. But just that one thing, you know, but that's all that we remember. When you think about it, how many words in your life that you really remember? Don't you remember the bad words sometimes more than all the good ones? It's so important for us to be planting seeds of good words, of prophecy, you know? And so often, if we allow time to heal, those things that aren't right become right. Many times without us even saying it. Or if we're going to share it in a time where it's not in the heat of the moment. Isn't that like so many arguments? We just start spouting out what we're thinking at the wrong time. You know, those aren't the times to share those, you know, those words. Even when they're truthful, when it's in the heat of the argument or the heat of the event, it's better to save them, aren't they? Isn't it? And then share them later when things are good and just say, by the way, you know, in a better context, you know. But it's important to be sowing good seed. Wherever we are, we're always planting seed. And we're going to see here in this chapter how God is going to harvest the good seed that he planted through his believers during the tribulation. A lot of times, we get disgruntled when we're like, what we think, spreading good seed in our relationships, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our schools, or whatever. And we feel as though we're planting good seed, but we don't see a harvest. But the good thing is the Lord is responsible for the harvest. He will bring the increase. It's not up to us. You know, in fact, do you remember when Paul went around throughout the countryside? He was a pioneer, really. And he went places that no one had ever been before. And he planted the seed. But then Apollos, who was more, perhaps even more gifted at the way he spoke, he was more charismatic. And he would come along after Paul and water the seed. He would even bring more life to it. And so people would suddenly say, well, yeah, but he's not Paul. Paul's better, okay? And then others would say, yeah, but look how Apollo speaks. He's so much richer and vibrant and charismatic than Paul. And suddenly, yeah, but Paul's better. No, Apollo. And it would become like this debate over who's better than the other. And Paul would wrote to them, and he had said, why are you trying to sort out who's better? We're all just ministers of God. All we are is a tool to bring about what God wants to bring, the glory of God. It's God who brings the increase. And so often we feel that our little seed we're planting isn't anything. It's so significant because you could plant a seed that I can't. I can plant a seed that you can't. We all have a certain purpose and meaning on life. Some of us are better in front of more people. Some of us are better one-on-one. And God designed it that way. We don't need to like second-guess God's purpose in creating us so wonderfully and fearfully in his own image. He has a reason behind it, you know? And so it's important to know that wherever you're spreading seed, you don't have to keep looking back and saying, well, I don't see anything growing. You know, you just keep going because someday you will see it. And it may not come for a long time, but you will someday see that harvest because it's the Lord's harvest. We're planting for his harvest. So as we look in this chapter, as always in Revelation, there's a lot of things going on here that seem like way out of our, you know, like out of our even, we could put our mind around. But these are real events. But of course, all of them also reflect on our lives and have importance in our own life. And that's why we're told at the beginning of this book that whoever reads this book and studies it will be blessed. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here. And Lord, I desperately need you to invade my mind and heart right now, Lord God. I need you to bring this tremendous truth, this chapter to life, Lord God. So I just surrender myself to you and ask you humbly to just do your work through your word. You do all the heavy lifting. I just want to rest right now in you, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig in. You ready? Chapter 14, verse 1. And this is John, of course, writing. And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Of course, that's Jesus. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. They were standing on Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is literally Jerusalem, but it's also a reflection of a holy city in heaven, Mount Zion. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, talks about this holy city and this holy that is in heaven, but the one on earth is just a reflection. There's so many things that are really in heaven that we only see a shadow of, kind of a remnant of. And so here's the 144,000 that we saw, remember, in Revelation chapter 7. These are that remnant of Israel, that the elect, that are set apart, who receive the seal on their forehead of their father's name, who escaped through the tribulation. They didn't leave. They persevered through it. And they were sealed with their father's name. You know, I just want to mention a comparison. Do you remember the saints were sealed with the name of their father, but last week we saw that the beast put his mark on those who worshiped him. And you know, there's a difference between a seal and a mark, because a mark is actually means a branding or engraving, a carving. So, see, the enemy, when he wants to mar or mark those who are his. In other words, kind of cause a little bit of destruction. You know, he wants to change them in the form of himself. He wants to mar their appearance, in a sense. It's like almost like a slave, you know, being branded, or just like a horse. Back then, horses used to be branded. Slaves were branded by the owner. It's like a marring, because they want to make the subject of their ownership uglier than they were. And yet, we see the seal of the Father. He places their name, his name, on them, and he doesn't damage those who belong to him. He places a seal of approval. He places a seal saying they are approved. They belong to me in a sense that I love them so much and they are part of me. They're my family, you know. In a sense, my kids belong to me, but I don't own them. They belong, you know, we are family. And he places his seal. Such a difference, isn't it, between a mark, which is an engraving, a carving, you know, as opposed to a seal of approval. And even the only thing on a seal that is imprinted, if you could just put that picture up there just so we can get our mind around, that's of course the seven seals that were opening during Revelation that sealed the book. But even the only thing that is imprinted on is the wax. And we know that in the Psalms that he compares his heart to melting wax. So he loved us so much that he was willingly impressed or disfigured to seal us. You know, he was the one who had the nails piercing his hands and his feet. He was the willingly disfigured for us so he could seal us, so we did not have to be disfigured by the beast. You know, such a difference, isn't it? And yet the enemy wants to compete with God, by imitating him. But of course, when he imitates God, he does it to create slavery, enslavement, and misery to the person who actually worships him. Because misery loves company, doesn't it? And he knows his end is complete misery. So he wants to bring as many people with him. And so as we move on, verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Harps. That's, you know, the harp. Well, let's continue. "And they sang," as it were, "a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures." Remember them? The four living creatures that had the face of a man, a face of a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And it was actually a picture of God's completeness and the four gospels, really. And it's a picture of God being this. He came as a man. He came as a servant, an ox. He also came as a king, royalty, the lion. And he came as God, the all-seeing, all-knowing. And an eagle is always a picture of that because he is the greatest of all the flying creatures and he sees for miles and miles. And so those are the four creatures and the 24 elders who are a picture of the completeness of faith in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, in the New Testament, the 12 disciples. And so this, they were singing before them, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the church. And so to get back to the harp a minute, okay? I mean, it's, you know, music is awesome, isn't it? I mean, music is just wonderful. You know, we were driving over in, well, I'll tell you in a minute. So, I know, I'm all over the place this morning. That's why I need help. I said, "Lord, please get this brain together." Because I have all these things flying around. Oh, yeah, that and that and that. Well, let's get it together here, okay? But, so, but, you know, music is so important. It's like a key to our heart, isn't it? Music just opens us up to, us up to so many things. It's a trigger for so many things. It brings memories to experiences, to people, to events in our life. You know, music is so significant, so important. And that's why we were driving over here this morning. I heard For You Are Good, that newer version from Cutlass, that they did that song. But as I'm listening, I actually started welling up because I just remembered times here on Wednesday nights when the spirit was so heavy in this place, so powerful. And we were singing so loud over and over again. "You are good, good." And it got so loud. I'm thinking these old stone walls are going to start falling down soon if we sing any louder. And I just was like thinking, man, like just that praising God because he is so good. And I remember looking up at Jesse was leading up here, and we both were laughing our heads off because it was just like, this is crazy in here. You know what I mean? It's just like, what is happening in this place, you know? And it's just so awesome. But, you know, music really opens up our heart to so many things, you know? And sometimes I realized when we were unsaved and wayward, we dove into music and the enemy used it. He did. He used it to bring our hearts and our attention to other places, you know, and to bring us away from God. You know, even Billy Joel, I was watching this 1 minute. I am all over. And we have to do communion too. Start praying now, okay? But Billy Joel in this ministry, it's called Good Fight Ministries, and it's all about exposing the devil and all these things. But Billy Joel even said, you know, when your parents used to say to you that the devil's using rock and roll to tear kids away from their parents, he said it was true. And he said it with totally a straight face. And that's Billy Joel, who's probably the cream puff of the crew. You know, think about all the rest of them. But really, the enemy used, but also God can redeem all of it. And the reason I bring all this up is the harp. You know who invented the harp? An offspring of Cain. In fact, we see that if you have in Genesis chapter 10 maybe or 4. Where is that? But you have that Genesis up there. There we go. 4. There you go. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. But think about this. You know, both of those people came from a fallen race, came from Cain. I mean, they were all destined for destruction, really. And yet they invented some good stuff there. I mean, look at it. They invented tents. Well, Paul was a tent maker. Well, he went around spreading the gospel. He was making tents, okay? Livestock. David was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd, okay? And then look at Jubal. He was the father who played of the those who play the harp. He invented the harp. And why am I bringing all this up? Because the reason I bring it up is it's amazing how God gives a blueprint even to those who are fallen. Because he is an inventor. And he'll even give ideas to those who aren't his so that the saints could redeem those things. Because they're still his. These things are from God and he intends everything to be used for his glory. So as these fallen people were doing all kinds of inventive things, God was saying, okay, now redeem it. Now redeem it, because you know what? The tent is going to be the way Paul spreads the gospel, okay? And also David and Abraham and all of my followers will be shepherds as they go through the land and raise their families. And we see that even David would use the very same harp that Jubal invented to cast out evil demons out of King Saul. Because those who belong to God are supposed to redeem everything on earth, even those things that were invented by people who did not belong to God. And I was thinking about the internet. I know, you know, so many people, especially when the internet first came out, were saying, oh, this is, oh, the devil, the devil. Well, you know, a lot of my sermons are derived through using the internet. You know what I mean? Because it's such a weapon for the kingdom of God. I mean, where would we be right now without the internet? Where would we be without our smartphones? And it's important for us to know that we are here to have dominion over all of it for God's glory. That's what he wants us to do, have dominion over all the things. Even when the enemy planned them for bad things, we know that we can redeem them for good things. And so, anyway, there's music in heaven. That's the point. And it's important for us to enjoy music, you know, and to use music to worship God. In fact, in Isaiah 65, the Lord says that my servants will sing to me in joy and rejoicing. Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, pray in language you understand, and pray in the Spirit. Sing songs you understand the words to, and sing in the Spirit. Did you ever sing in the Spirit? Some of you aren't willing to admit it right now, but I have. I'm glad you didn't hear me, because you'd be like, what in the world is that? A dying hyena is in there, you know? But it's important to just enjoy God and sing in the Spirit. Write a new song. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. In the most emotional times of his life, I got to write a song. Where's that harp of mine? The one that Jubal invented. Well, guess what? It's praising God now, you know? And he just praised God. It's important for you to sing to the Lord, even write your own songs. If you're going through the toughest of times of your life, it's time to tap into your creativity. Worship God in creativity. When you're going through the best of times, take time to write a song to God and praise him for the good things he's doing in your life. Through the valleys, through the mountaintop experiences, through all of it, praise God with songs and write your own songs. It doesn't matter if you steal someone else's melody. You can do that. God will still be honored by you singing a song to the Lord. And so these 144,000 sing a song that only they understand because only they went through this. You're going to write a song that no one else understands because it's your story. It's something you were redeemed through, just like they were redeemed through this tribulation. You're redeemed through so many things in life. And so as we move on, verse 4, I know, we're getting there. And these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. You know, we read this and what, were they perfect? Well, did they make mistakes? Everyone on earth makes mistakes, right? But they would seem perfect to the world. And why? Because they were under such tribulation. You know, even Jeremiah was told, he was a prophet during the time that Israel was already taken off to exile to Assyria, and Judah was being taken away to Babylon. And during this time, Jeremiah was said, don't have any kids, don't get married, don't have any kids, don't raise a family. These are troubled times. And see, these were virgins. They didn't get, because they realized this is, we're it. Imagine being the last ones on earth before Christ comes back. It's like we are it. We don't have time to be raising families, you know? Thank God we're at a time where we're supposed to be procreating to fill the earth and multiply and have dominion over it with the saints, to raise up saints, an army of God. We're in that season. They're in the end times where it's like, why bother? Why bother? Just like Jeremiah and his slither of time when Israel was being taken away, he was actually sent away to Egypt before Judah got taken away to Babylon. But, you know, it was like, what's the point? Well, sometimes we need to say, you know what? I want to live an extreme life. Is everything necessary? Just because my neighbor's doing it, is that necessary for me? I know at times, wow, I'm going so far. But I remember at times, you know, when houses were semi-cheap down the shore, and we thought maybe we could afford rent it out most of the time and go down there for one weekend a year, you know, something like that, right? And I remember looking at it and thinking, but we're never down there. That would be an anchor. That would suck the life out of Eric, because we've always been involved in ministry all the time. And it's like, why would we do that to ourselves? You know, we don't have time for a vacation house. I'm not begrudging anyone who does. But, you know, time is urgent, you know? I mean, even for us now, there are some things that we can say, my time is too important here on earth to invest it in doing that all the time. You know, I keep wanting to take up golf again. I'm thinking, and when? When do I have time to play 5 hours of a game hitting a ball around on the golf course? But no, if you do, God bless you. I want to. My swing's horrible anyway, and I slice the ball. So maybe not for me. But anyway, but you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you could put that verse up there, verse 3 to 4, it says we, these elect, were able to escape the corruption. And you know, we can too. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have we have been given to, which have been given to us with exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, it's important to realize that we have a new DNA, divine nature always. You do have a new genetics. When the blood of Christ went through your veins, when you received him as your Savior, you have a new identity. You're a new creation. The things you used to fall to, whatever it was, you have the power. This verse tells you, you have the power to say, are you kidding me? Never again. Never again. I have the divine nature to overcome all things in this world. And I know none of us are sinless. So don't think I said that. Sometimes people say, it sounds like you think you're, and I'm not. You know, I sin plenty. But I have the power not to. That's the important thing. Now it's my decision if I sin or not. As opposed to when I was a slave to sin, I had no choice. We are now a bondservant of righteousness through Christ, what he's imputed into us. So we're going to speed it up now, ready? And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Isn't it awesome? He's still preaching. At this last hour, he's still sending an angel to preach. They already tried to kill the witnesses. They already tried to kill the 144,000 elect. And now he's sending angels who they can't kill to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Isn't it important for us to remember who made all things? You know, I had lunch with a gentleman from the North Penn Mosque this week. And he is, wow, this guy has a company that is international. And he makes compressors. And these compressors are like, some of them are like from there to there. I mean, they're humongous, thick steel. And it's like, I was so impressed. He showed me through two of his plants. And I'm thinking, this is amazing. I don't know why I'm here, but it's wonderful. You know, and he's showing me around. I'm asking him questions. He bought me lunch. And I met him at the meeting for a better understanding with churches and the mosques. And we talk about the differences between Islam and Christianity. And it was so awesome, like, just spending that time with him. And while we were sitting there at lunch, we were just talking about, you know, how, you know, what evolution has really done to mankind. The lie of evolution. How, you know, the Darwinism, the theory of evolution, has caused people to lose the sight that they were created in God's image. And it was the devil's plan to use evolution. And I have family members, I shared this before, who are Christians, who believe evolution has some process in mankind. I'm like, why would you believe that over what the word says? Like, where, you know, and there's so many missing links to it and everything else. But it's so important for us to remember where we came from. We came with a specific design from God to be in his image, you know, wonderfully, fearfully made, predestined to be the image of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to remember that, to embrace our origin, because, you know, if you don't embrace your origin, you'll forget where you're going. I was watching a movie the other night, and it was called Memento. It was from year 2000 or something. I don't recommend it, probably cursing, I forget now. But anyway. But it was this guy who had a perpetual memory lapse because he went through a brain trauma. And he would forget things every 15 minutes. And he would always forget. So he'd have to take pictures of what was going on and write down what was going on. So when he finally, when he lost his memory, he could just pull out the last picture that he wrote on. Like, oh, I was doing this. Imagine, that would be scary, wouldn't it? But really, mankind has done that. They've forgotten where they've come from. And that's why we're doing such crazy things, like trying to change our sex, you know? I mean, trying to change who we are. Because if you don't know your creator and appreciate your creator, you really won't appreciate yourself either. You won't realize that you are wonderfully and fearfully made, that there is a reason you are how you were made the way you were made for a purpose. And when you know God, you're thinking, you know, you are so awesome. That makes me awesome because I'm made in your image. Now, who am I, Lord? Enlighten me in my mind and heart to know me the way you see me, the way you want me to be. That's where joy will come from. When you really embrace your creator, then you know why you were created. Then you can live why you were created. And it's so important that we remember that. And so another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This Babylon comes from when Nimrod built the city Babel. And remember when they started, all the nations started building the Tower of Babel. And they wanted to reach God with their own hands. And they said, we will make a name for ourselves. Who needs a creator to name us? They were trying to, in other words, say to God, we don't need you. You know, it was very similar to the garden, wasn't it? And the Lord, out of his mercy, saying, you know, another flood. I already promised I wouldn't do that. There's a rainbow in the sky every time it rains, saying, I will not flood the earth and kill all humanity. I better scatter this right now so that they don't get themselves hurt. They're flying too close to the sun. Well, they're building too close to the sun. I better scatter them now. And so he gave them all different languages. That's where why all of the languages started, because he scattered them so that they wouldn't harm themselves by continuing in their pride and arrogance. And this is Babylon. It's demonic. It's competing with God. We see it in Romans chapter 1, where it says, you know, mankind has suppressed the truth of why they were created, and they started worshiping the created things over the Creator. And so Romans 1 is a great picture of that. But as we read along, verse 9, and then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark, that's that marring, that engraving, that branding on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink, this is the second time we see, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You know, it's so sad. That same ministry, Good Fight Ministries, exposes all these artists over the years who have embraced Satan as their creative source. And you would think that if you make a deal with Satan, that somehow he would follow through with his promises. In fact, Aleister Crowley, the author of Satanic Worship, really, he was so despised. He was promised he would be the beast in his own mind, that he was the beast we're reading about. And at the end of his life, they say he was in his 80s, walking the hallways, just crying out in misery, knowing he lied. I'm not the beast. And not only that, but I am damned to hell. I mean, imagine just knowing that. But he was so corrupted, he could not turn back to God. He just couldn't do it. He was so condemned at that point, you know? And so it's so miserable when you read about these people that had this affinity to worship demonic things and to actually use music to spread the gospel of it's not gospel, it's good, it's bad news, whatever the reverse of gospel would be, is gospel. How's that? Gospel. Damnation, you know, and using music to spread this message, leading people to hell, and yet the enemy couldn't even leave them alone till they died. He just can't do it. He just has to wreck their life before they die. And to me, that's just evidence. All these people end up committing suicide and just in such just destructive modes, because what we read here, they allowed the enemy to consume them, and they're tormented day and night. There's so many stories of this, of these even modern day musicians and celebrities that are just tormented with, out of their own words, demons. They admit they're demonized and they're in torment. They might look like they're happy on stage. They're being tormented by the devil. And so as we read on, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Isn't it awesome? Your works, your good works follow you. Your bad works don't. I'm just so glad. As soon as you get to heaven, guess what? None of your bad deeds follow you into there. Isn't it great? You get judged only for the good things you do. What? How much mercy is that? You only get rewarded for your good works. And he chooses to remember your sins no more. That's just so awesome. You know, in fact, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, but my good works, my labor is going to follow me into heaven. So if I live longer, it's just going to mean more rewards. So either way, it's a win-win for me. You know, and here's coming from a guy who says, I bear the marks of Christ. If anyone wants to give me trouble, just look at me. That's your evidence, okay? Look what the enemy tried to mark me with, and God used it all for his glory. And so, I know we have to finish up. We're going to have communion together. But verse 14, and this is the climax here of this chapter. It's the reaping. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. It used to be thorns. You know, God's going to convert all of your thorns into gold someday. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, right? And in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You know, reaping is when you harvest something that you wish to keep. You wish to keep it. You know, Doug and Betty McRoberts founded Fields of Abundance Missions. And the Fields of Abundance mission is a picture really of the harvest is great and it's time to go get it, you know. And in Central America, that's what we're doing. We're going and getting the harvest. Not all of it will be harvested during our lifetime, but someday all those seeds planted in Central America will be harvested. Where Lucy is in Iraq, someday those seed that ministry is planting will be harvested, whether they see it or not. Dan Mueller's is now in Turkey. He just arrived in Istanbul yesterday. And he's planting seed, but he's also going to reap some seed. He's going to reap some harvest. I hope he's going to go visit someone that we went to share the gospel with, but they didn't accept Jesus. He's the second wave. Maybe he's the Apollos who comes and waters the seed. Or who knows, he might be the next one who will reap, you know. Who knows what line we are in that whole farming technique. But always remember, every part you're in, whether you're planting seed, whether you're watering the seed, or whether you're reaping the harvest, we all have a role to play. And as we look at, you know, Dan and Lucy and the McRoberts, there's seed being planted all around the world. And who knows what role we play at each phase of that kingdom farming that's going on. And so this is the Lord reaping the harvest. When you reap something, you mean to keep it. But now there's the next sickle that's going to go into the earth. And we're going to see that this is casting out the evil from the earth. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather. The word gather is something different. It's not reaping to keep. It's gathering to get rid of. And the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's the third time we see the wine of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the flood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Some say that that is the distance, 4 feet deep, from Megiddo, or Megiddo, however you want to say it, I think it's Megiddo, to Baza. And it's the valley of Armageddon, where this final battle will take place. And it's right through Israel. And this will be when all the kings of the earth who have committed to the beast will rise up against Israel and the saints, and of course against Jesus. And what's amazing when you read in chapter 19 is the battle's like over in a second. It's like done. It's not like this long battle. It's like all this And then that's it. He casts out the beast. He's gone. And the Lord wins the battle. You know, so much of the battle in life is in our minds. Do you know that? Like, I was talking to someone yesterday who was struggling with so many fears. They're afraid about everything. Everything. And I looked at him, I said, you know, this is really a demonic oppression. It really is. It's not real. These are all phantoms. So many things we're afraid of, and all we have to do is take a step into the battle, and it's already won. We just have to go through it. And it's the test. It's the test when the enemy is lining up, and it looks so big and scary, and all it takes is a little throw of a rock, and he's down. It's like so simple, because it's God's victory. If we had confidence in who lives in us, and we have confidence that he has already set this whole thing up to look scary just so that we can have victory, and all of God's enemies can say, really, that quick? Oh, man, who am I following? Unfortunately, someday they're going to realize in hell who they're following. Someone as weak as us in Isaiah 14. You know, the victory is ours. Romans chapter 8 says we are more than victors, more than conquerors. And yet it's all in our mind because it looks so scary. You ever notice how we build up this big thing, especially 3 in the morning? It's like, oh, what am I going to do? And you wake up in the morning, it's light again, and you're like, that's no big deal. But really, these battles are no big deal because the enemy has already been defeated because we are more than conquerors. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are the victors, and we can't live in fear and trembling. That's the other side, that's fear and trembling. When the demons came up to Jesus in the form of flesh, they would tremble, and they say, did you come at this appointed time to torment us? Did you come to torture us? The demons are saying to Jesus, and he said, not yet, that's later. Go into the pigs, you know? I mean, because we are more than conquerors. We're going to have communion as the band comes up. And it's important to plant good seed so that the Lord can have a good harvest. When you think about Scripture throughout the Bible, Abraham planted the seed of faith, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Sunday school follower. Many sons said, Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just serve the Lord. Right foot, Father Abraham. All right, enough. Maybe that's a song we didn't have to learn. No. It was good, you know, planting a seed of faith. Jacob planted a seed of the tribes, one day a nation. Moses planted a seed of freedom coming out of Egypt, right? Joshua planted the seed of living in the promised land. Finally, David planted a seed of victory. They didn't have full victory till David came on the scene. Having victory. He never questioned God's ability to bring victory, even in the face of a 9-foot seasoned soldier. He never questions God's ability to bring victory. Zerubbabel, after they were exiled, he planted a seed of restoration. John the Baptist planted a seed of the Messiah is on the scene. It's time to repent. He's here. The kingdom of God is at our foot, at the threshold. We're right at the door of salvation. Jesus planted the seed of the new creation. I mean, he made everything happen. Jesus Christ, by sending his Spirit upon us, we can live like him. Peter planted the seed of the new church. Paul planted a seed of even non-Jews getting saved, being grafted into the vine. You know, what seed does he have you to plant? We all have seed in our pocket. What's in your pocket? What's in your wallet? You hear that commercial? What's in your pocket? It's seed for eternity. You know, we have the seed of everlasting life. And wherever we go, we're planting that seed. And we don't have to look back because it's God who brings the increase. If we're just doing the work of planting the seed, just spreading the good news, he will do the rest. Amen. And someday you're going to get up there and say, wow, that little word I said to you meant that much that you're here now. It's amazing. You know, sometimes I hear from these youth group kids and they remember one thing I said. I'm like, that was nothing. You remember that? Some guy walked in here out of the blue one day and he was, you know, all messed up. And then he met Ron Klein. He said, you used to drive the bus that picked us up from the trailer park and brought us to Sunday school. I mean, who knows where your seed is going to bring fruit? You just don't know. You just have to just plant. Keep planting. And you don't have to look back. You know, keep your hand to the plow. You don't have to look back and say, I did that. I did that. We're all in this together. We all have a part of the process. And he needs all of us to be working our little part, because when I might plant a seed, someday you're going to be the one bringing the harvest. And I might walk along just as you planted the good seed and they're right ready to receive Jesus, or they're right ready to be delivered from whatever it is they're in captivity of. I love when people, I'm talking to people and they said, yeah, I heard this before. It's like, good, we've already planted a seed. Let's move on from there, you know? It's so important for us to all take part in the process. So, Lord, we thank you for this time that we remember what you did for us. At the Last Supper, you called us friends. We're not just servants. You've included us in this process for our own sake, not for yours. You don't even need us, Lord, but you've chosen us. It's so great to be chosen, Lord God. You chose us to serve you in this way, Lord. And as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds them of the Lord's Last Supper when he spoke to his disciples and said, I'm preparing a place for you. And it's for your benefit that I leave. Because when I leave, I'm sending the Counselor to live in you. So as we sing this next song and get ready, the ushers are going to come forward and give out the bread and juice. Just if anyone here is afraid of that battle that's in front of them, you know, perhaps you just keep on refusing to enter into the battle, you know, thinking that the enemy looks too big and vast. There's so much hoopla, so much scary things that the enemy keeps showing me, that if I do enter that battle, this can happen, that can happen. The only thing that you can happen is that you would have victory. That's it. He's all show. It's like a puffer fish. It just puffs up and looks scary, but it's little. It's nothing. You know, if anyone here just wants to say, I am going to enter that battle, I'm going to defeat pornography once and for all. I am going to defeat poverty. Some of us just keep wandering in lack. And that's the enemy who's convincing that you don't have what it takes to provide for yourself. If you have fear about your health, and the report just keeps coming out with this ominous report, like something's there, something is keeping you shackled to sickness, you know, there's a spirit of infirmity, and maybe it's all a lie. Maybe these are all just things making you live a sick life. believing you're sick, but the Lord wants you to step into a battle for your own health and say, no, I'm not sick. I refuse to be sick any longer. I'm going to be healthy today. I'm going to be restored, redeemed. You know, whatever this battle is that you're like staring in the face of Goliath or a vast army, you know, there's so much resources at your disposal. Remember when the Assyrian army was surrounding Elisha and he said to his servant, look, Lord, open his eyes. And he looked, he's like, look at the vast, fiery army of God. So much bigger, so much more vast than this, even this Assyrian army. I mean, that's what we have at our disposal. All the angels are our servants. You know, all the gifts of God are at your disposal. So much ammunition you have. And you have a shield of faith to just protect yourself from all the fiery darts of the enemy. We are more than conquerors. Today, I think we really just need to embrace the fact that we are winners. We're not losers, you know? And the enemy wants us to believe we're losers. We are the victors. We're not victims. We have overcome in this world by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And not loving this life to the death, but instead embracing our eternal life and living that now. And I'm just saying today, if you need to claim victory in what that fearful battle that you're staring upon, that valley of your own Armageddon, it's been won. It's been won. Nothing can happen. What's the most that can happen? We die. Okay. So we live forever with Jesus. Is that the worst thing that can happen to us? We have eternal life. With a new body. I mean, it's a win-win. Our life with Christ. I just want to invite you right now as we're just like meditating to just say, Lord, in fact, let's all say it. Lord, I believe you have won the victory. You are greater than all sickness. You are greater than all poverty. You are greater than all addictions. You are greater than all of our greatest fears. And today we want to claim your victory in our life. We ask you to redeem our life. And that you would live through us a life of victory. Because we have won the battle. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the church of Corinth, who was loaded with sin, by the way. I mean, they were overloaded with sin. And he's telling them, you have the mind of Christ. You know, in spite of your sin, know who you are in Christ. And he says, verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we eat this bread and stare at it and see the scars and the piercings, and the fact that it has no yeast, no sin in it. That's a symbol of the body of Christ. And he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. So Lord, as we eat this bread, we are what we eat, Lord God. And we believe that we are eating victory. We are eating the righteousness of Christ because you have imputed your greatness into us. So we want to ingest what we already are in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, we read three times about the wine of the wrath of God. But this is the wine of the new creation. We will never undergo the wrath of God. He will never be angry in the biblical sense with you. That word orge means a wrath, a punishment. He will never be angry with you. And as we drink this cup, we remember that he took the sour wine on the cross, which was what we deserved, the wine of wrath. He took that for us so we can drink the cup of the new covenant of salvation. So let's drink. And so, Lord, as we go on beyond here, Lord God, wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, extinguishing all the enemy's lies and even his truth, which is trying to tear us down. We embrace the shield of faith, Lord God. We put on the helmet of salvation. We know where we're going and we know where we've been. And we embrace the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.